Well, amen. What wonderful music. Thinking about at the cross of Christ, which is what we want to think about and focus on this morning as the people of God. We are gathering to celebrate the Lord's table. Now, this third month in a row, as we will come together to celebrate the Lord's table, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read for you this morning, beginning again in verse 17 down to verse 34. Our focus will be on verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says this: "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you have come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." Beloved, as we have said over the last couple of months, we have been focusing in on different aspects of this passage that the Apostle Paul was teaching to the church at Corinth. If you recall, one of the things I mentioned to you is that these were really the first written instructions that we know of, more than likely, for the church in regards to the Lord's Supper, because 1 Corinthians was written before any of the four Gospels. And what we see here when we go through this passage is that the Lord's Supper should cause us all to be very mindful of Christ. Because as we gather to take of the bread and the cup, we're gathering to commemorate the cross of Christ. Also from this passage, we see that we're gathering to celebrate what I call the covenant of Christ, that we will explore in the weeks ahead, in the months ahead, when we're going through the Lord's Supper, when he refers to it there in verse 24 about the cup, that this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And this cup is the new covenant in my blood. We're here to celebrate this covenant of Christ. We're also here to communicate the cross of Christ, as we're going to explore more together here in verse 26, when he says, "As often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And there in that last little phrase, "until he comes," reminds us that as we come to the Lord's table, we're also here to contemplate the coming of Christ for the body of Christ. Clearly, as we just read through these verses, that as one reads through the entire section about the Lord's Supper, I hope you see that if properly observed, if we're properly observing the Lord's Supper, it should have a sanctifying effect upon us. That is, it should cause us to regularly address the sin that is in our life and to address any disunity that may be in the body of Christ who is here. Thus, the Lord's Supper, observed properly by us, should help us in our purity, help us in our unity as a congregation. But I want us this morning to see from verse 26 that when we gather for the Lord's Supper, we are also communicating the cross of Christ. Thus, I want us to see that the Lord's Supper is here as a tool by the grace of God to help us to be an evangelistic church. So that as we are observing it properly, taking of it properly, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. Is that is what the Lord's table is focused on. It is focused on the Lord's death. If you look again there in verse 23 and 24, where he's talking about his body, he's talking about his blood, he's talking about the bread that's representing his body, his blood, the blood and the juice that we're in, the wine that we're drinking that's representing the blood of Christ, that's all going back to the very death of Christ. But Christ's sacrifice for our sins, he's the substitute for our sins. He is the satisfaction for our sins. And he alone can be those things and no one else. In fact, in some form or fashion, there needs to be a proclamation each time that we gather to partake of the bread and the cup. So one of the ways it encourages us and helps us in being an evangelistic church is by actually proclaiming the gospel, actually proclaiming the death of Christ, the death on the cross, and what it accomplished for us on the cross. Beloved, I recognize as we think about this, that as we gather together, that we know that there will be some that will be gathering with us each and every Sunday. There will be some that will be gathering with us here on today that are unbelievers. There are unbelievers among us. We can always start, especially with our children, our young children, that all of us at times have brought our children here to church when they're not believers. They don't understand the gospel. And this is why we want to be a gospel preaching church. This is why we want to have our children here to hear the gospel, but to know that when they come, they're going to hear the faithful presentation of the gospel, that they're going to hear that we are making much of the death of Christ, and that we want to do it in a very clear fashion so that they don't have to sift through all sorts of other things that may cloud the purity and the simplicity of the good news of salvation that is in Jesus Christ, that is in Jesus Christ alone, that they are saved and justified and declared right with God by faith alone in Christ alone. Reminds me of one of the problems they were having here in the church at Corinth. Just look over with me for just a moment, chapter 14. Verse 23 says there, the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter. Will they not say that you are mad? What's he talking about there? He's saying that they were so infatuated with the gift of tongues and the way it was operating in the church at Corinth, that there was confusion, there was chaos, there were people that were standing up and speaking in tongues at the same time that was causing chaos, there were people that were standing up and speaking in tongues, and there was no one interpreting what was being said, because speaking in tongues was speaking in a foreign language that the other people did not know, and there were those that should be there with the gift of interpretation to then explain it to what God was saying. And if that wasn't happening, you have unbelievers that were sitting there in the church, and they're confused by this. There's chaos to them that's reigning. They're thinking, this is just a bunch of nonsense. That's why he goes on to say, but of all prophesy. By prophecy, he's saying, speak divine revelation in the language that everyone there can hear and understand. And an unbeliever is there, knowing that there could be unbelievers, ungifted men that would be there. They're going to be convicted and called to account by all. The secrets of their hearts are going to be disclosed so that they can fall on their face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. It's part of what I mean, that just being we want to be a church that's very clear about the gospel, not putting things out there that's bringing a confusing message to people. That they're sitting there and they don't even understand what's being said. That's not fruitful. That's not helpful in any form or any fashion. But also just presenting the gospel or presenting things in such a way that people are walking away thinking, well, I guess it is Jesus, but it's Jesus plus some other things. Jesus plus baptism. Jesus plus keeping this. Jesus plus keeping that. Somehow I'm involved in this. I have to contribute to this. Beloved, when we do that, we're presenting an impure gospel, and it's being very distorted. We want to be a church that's proclaiming the simple truth that it is all at the cross. And it's the cross of Christ and what He accomplished for us when He gave His life on Calvary, and calling people to come to Him, put their faith in Him, trust in Him alone. And this is what this allows us to do. Every month when we gather together and we're taking of the bread, we're taking of the cup, it allows us to proclaim the death of Christ. So in that sense, as Paul says there in verse 26, that as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. But beloved, I want you to see there's another way that can help us in proclaiming the gospel, in being an evangelistic church. And that is by just simply giving us all an opportunity to speak with our families about it. You see, it's on one hand, we're getting to proclaim the gospel here in our church when we gather together. But also, because we're partaking of the Lord's table, that gives each family an opportunity then to talk and speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the death of Christ on the cross. In particular, it gives us the opportunity to speak with our children. Our young children, in particular our young children, who will be sitting there and they'll watch us get up every month and walk up here and take the bread and the cup, go back, and they'll see us drink and eat, and they'll see us and hear what we're talking about. I want to encourage you as a family, take that opportunity, talk to them about this. Talk to them about it beforehand, talk to them about it afterwards. Tell them why it is that we do these things. What this is all about. What does the cup stand for? What does the bread stand for? What has Jesus accomplished for us? See, there's just really four fundamental questions that you can answer for them and go through with them each and every time. The first fundamental question is who? Who gets to partake of this? And it's believers. Those that have identified with Christ and put their faith in Jesus Christ. So then you're helping them to see that coming and taking of the bread and the cup in no way is contributing to them being made right with God. No, they've already been made right with God, so they want to come and proclaim that and what God has done for them. You answer the fundamental question of what it is that we're doing. Partaking of the bread and the cup. Explain to them the fundamental question of why. Why do we do this? You can go to them and just talk to them and say, this is what Jesus commanded of us. He gave us these instructions. As Paul even says, the Lord on that night in which He was betrayed, He took this bread and He says, this is for you. Do this. That's in the imperative mode. Do this in remembrance of Me. So we do this out of a loving obedience to our Savior and what He's called on us in following Him. Then you can even explain to them how it is that we do it. And I think that would be very important as well, that you have those opportunities, because They need to recognize there are differences in principles and preferences, again, when it comes to partaking of the Lord's Supper. That there are things that we do that are based on principles, and there's things that we do even as a church that are based on preferences. And they need to know there are differences that are there, and not get those confused. Beloved, then I would encourage you as a parent, or just even just in your family, then take that opportunity to make it very personal of why it is that they need Jesus, that they need to trust Jesus. Talk to them about being a sinner. Even maybe point out some of their sin, even as a little kid. Point out their sin to them. But you point out their sin to them so that you can then turn around and point them to Jesus. You point them to the cross. You point them to Christ. I know for us as parents, our number one priority, our number one concern, our number one desire is for our children and is everyone in our family to come to Christ. Because that is the eternal issue in every single person's life. Coming to Christ. So see, if we will faithfully do this, then that is another way that as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. Proclaiming the Lord's death. But beloved, there's another way. I hope that our partaking of the Lord's Supper, and as Paul says there, we're proclaiming the Lord's death, that this will encourage us all, motivate us all to be an evangelistic church. You see, we've talked about that it helps us, we get to proclaim the gospel here when we come to the Lord's table. And I just said you also get to proclaim the gospel now in your home. Each and every time that we come to the Lord's table, you can talk about the gospel specifically during that time. Proclaiming the gospel here with the church, with our children. And then now what I'm just saying is, now let's just go outside of our church, go outside of our homes, and let the Lord's Supper be something that kindles in us or rekindles in us this desire for our mission of proclaiming the Lord's death to those who are in need of the gospel. This is our mission. This is why we are here. Again, read again, look again at verse 26. Paul says, as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's just a summation of our mission. That we are here to proclaim the Lord's death until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. See, beloved, I am so thankful for every one of you, whether you're a member, you're a faithful attender, a visitor, whoever you may be and why you're here. And I know a part of why you're here is just for the body of Christ and the fellowship and the love of Christ that is here. We're here, we all draw here because of the Word of God. We love the Word of God. We want to be fed the Word of God. I want to be fed the Word of God. That's why I study and prepare as I do, to feed my soul. So then I can come and proclaim that to you. And it is my hope and it is my prayer that God will, in His grace and His sovereignty, continue to draw more and more people here who have that hunger and that longing in their heart for the Word of God, to study it, to know God, and to love God, and to worship God. But beloved, listen very carefully. God does not have us here just to study and learn God's word. He has us here also to go and proclaim the death of Christ, to go and share the gospel of salvation to others around us. So wherever you may be, that you can look for the opportunities to share the gospel, to know that this is a reminder every month when we come and eat of this, we're here to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're here to keep proclaiming the gospel, pointing people to Jesus, talking to them about Jesus and their need of Christ, their need of a Savior. Jesus is the only Savior. This is why we are here. And I pray that as we do this each month, that this will help us with that. Because yes, we gather together as the people of God to grow and to study and to learn and to worship our Savior. But then we go. We leave. We scatter to our different places. And as we go, we're seeking to make disciples of Christ. And that starts with our evangelism. It starts with us proclaiming the death of Christ. So may the Lord's Supper each month, each time we practice it, rekindle that desire in your heart. To rekindle that desire in your heart. Because see, we know. Just think about this. We know that salvation is in no other name except Jesus. We know that there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. We know that God has one path to Him through one person, through one provision, and that is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We also know what we have studied and seen together. Look back for just a moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let me just remind you of this. We know what God's Word says in verse 21 through verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 1. That since in the wisdom of God, that is in the plan of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. That is, we know that in the sovereign plan of God, He has so designed it that no one's ever going to come to know Him through the wisdom of the world. The only way they're going to come to know Him is through the wisdom of God. Why? Because it's the pleasure of God, he says there. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message proclaimed to save those who believe. We know that Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we just preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, we know this. We understand this. We know that God is sovereign in salvation. And we know that God has so planned it that someone's going to be saved through the proclamation of the cross of Christ. And that is God's plan. That is God's pleasure. That is God's prerogative. That is the way God has designed for this to happen. And we know that. But don't forget what Paul has already said back in verse 17. Where he says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but he did send me to do something. And that is to what? Proclaim the gospel. We have been sent to proclaim the gospel. And the reason why we know that, and we know that is God's way, is because we also know this, that a person is saved by faith alone and Christ alone. But we also know that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. And yes, we want to make sure that what they're hearing from us is the word of Christ, is the true gospel message of grace and mercy and salvation and the perfect life of Christ and the death of Christ on the cross for our sins, where He was that sacrifice, He was that substitute, He was the satisfaction for the wrath of God, and God won't accept anything else. And we know that because God declared that in raising Him from the dead. And we're there, and the word of Christ is what they must hear. But beloved, remember, they must hear it. Faith comes by hearing that message. As Paul says, how will they hear it unless someone goes to proclaim it? And maybe sometimes we have to be like Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Someone is beginning to read the Bible, trying to understand things, and we just have to come alongside of them and begin to just sit down with them and talk to them and show them from the Scriptures about Jesus Christ, about the need of salvation, and their only hope is in Christ. Beloved, as I look back at what Paul says there in verse 26, that's our mission. As often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we're to be proclaiming the Lord's death. It should be rekindling in us what our mission here is, and that is to proclaim the Lord's death, as he says there, until he comes. That is, until Jesus comes to gather the church for himself, for us to meet him in the air, until the trumpet sounds, until he calls us and catches us up to be with him. God's people, the church, have a mission. And that mission is to proclaim the Lord's death. To proclaim the Lord's death. I'm reminded of Peter. Peter there in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has been spending time with them and talking with them, and Peter saying, well, is this when the kingdom's coming? Is all these things, when's all this going to take place? And Jesus says, that's not for you to know right now. What I want you to do is to go, and all of you, be my witnesses. Go testify about me. Go testify about my death. Go testify about my resurrection. Call people to me to come to Christ. Call people to come to Christ. So, beloved, when we think about this, and Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Not just the facts of the Lord's death, but the significance of the Lord's death and what it accomplished. So let me just kind of wrap this up a little bit this morning. And maybe there's two questions you ought to ask yourself when preparing for God's table each month. The first one is, have I confessed my sins? You know, as Paul talks about here in verse 27, coming into it in an unworthy manner, not wanting to be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord, examining himself, as he says there in verse 28. So in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. If he does not judge the body rightly, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick and number sleep. We talked about that few months back. Yes, one of the ways we prepare ourselves is just ask ourselves, have I confessed my sins? Am I addressing the sins in my life? And again, that doesn't mean that you have to be in a state of perfection to come and take of the bread of the cup, because I can tell you right now, again, by the authority of the Word of God, none of you, including me, none of us are perfect. We're all sinners. But if we know there is known sin in our life, there's known problems there, then we ought to be wanting to deal with that. And if we know there's a need for forgiveness, we should be in a desire and have a quickness in our heart to want to forgive, to make sure there is a unity that is there. We don't want to be guilty in that sense of what the forgiven slave was guilty of in the story that Jesus told over in the Gospel of Matthew. You don't want to be guilty of that. In fact, look back over there for just a moment. Look over in Matthew 18. Just to encourage us in this way, Jesus has talked to them about, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault. Peter, in response to that, says in verse 21, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. So here is a man that has experienced the tremendous forgiveness from this king. a debt he could never pay back. Never. When he describes here what it is he owes this king, there is nothing he could work all his life. He would never be able to pay this back. But out of the compassion of his heart that he has towards this man, the king releases him fully from that debt. And that man should have been someone saying, I have experienced a forgiveness that is almost beyond belief. And because I have, I am going to be quick to forgive anyone that has sinned against me. I'm going to be quick to do that because I know how much I've been forgiven. And no matter what anyone else has done against me, he should have been saying, that's nothing compared to what I've done against God. And God forgave me all of it. Yet what did this man do in the story? Verse 28, he went out and found one of his slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him. He began to choke him. I mean, he grabbed him by the neck of his collar, and he's just choking this guy, and he's saying, give me what you owe me. And he couldn't do it. So he said, well, throw him in jail then. This is the same man who was just pleading for forgiveness for a way bigger debt than what that guy owed him. And I just want to remind you of that. Just have the heart of God. So what the Lord's table does is it allows us each and every month confess our sins, make sure we're in right fellowship with God, and then make sure we're in right fellowship with one another. And let that be a help if you struggle with that, to go back to that. Just how much God has forgiven you, how much he's forgiven me. But a second question I would encourage you to ask yourself is not just have I confessed my sins, but have I communicated the gospel to someone? Or at the very least, have I, throughout this month, been praying for the salvation of someone I know who is lost, who's in need of Christ? Have I talked with them? Have I at the very least talked with God and said, God, you know whoever it may be who's on my heart, and you know they're lost, you know they're separated from you. And Lord God, please, I'm begging you, I'm coming to you, I'm crying out to you. Would you please open their heart? Would you please remove their blinders? Would you please provide them that faith so that they can see, they can hear, understand and embrace Christ. But I want the Lord's Supper. Paul talks about proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. I want it to rekindle that in your heart. To just be a reminder every month, this is our mission. Proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is our mission. We do that here. You do it in your home. You do it with others. You pray and seek the Lord on behalf of others. I don't fully understand how all that works together in the sovereignty of God, but it does. We pray for those who are lost. We pray for their salvation. And when we have opportunity, we proclaim the Lord's death to them. Because we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of that message. I want to stop there for this morning. I want us all to bow our heads in prayer for just a moment.